To that wonderful portion in Romans, the 8th chapter, from the 14th to the 21st verses. Romans 8, 14 to 21. We will read responsibly. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
For we have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba.
Two things. You cannot be led by the Spirit of God unless you possess the Spirit of God. That's just plain logic. You cannot be led by the Spirit of God unless you have the Spirit of God. The Scripture says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that you have to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to be led by the Spirit, and if you have that, you are a son of God. So this is essential. And then, of course, we have the Spirit of adoption. We've been brought into this blessed family of God, whereby we have that privilege of saying, Abba, Father. And this is only possible to the Christian. As you know, here in this nation, the first thing that we look from a little baby and that the parents are waiting for, or the father especially is waiting for, let me say, is to hear the baby say, Dada. And in the Greek, it is Abba. You see, Greek children don't say Dada. They say Abba. Isn't that beautiful? Your father. Through that glorious faith in Christ, we have that wonderful privilege. Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I won't comment on all of this because here the joint heirship with Christ is a most blessed and wonderful thing, involving, of course, the bridegroom and the bride. And the bridegroom is Christ, and the bride is the church. And as a bride and bridegroom, the inheritance is jointly theirs. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you have come into the position of a child of God. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're in the family of God. He is the firstborn son, and you are now sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the elder brother, and he says, I am not ashamed, in Hebrews, he says, I am not ashamed to call you my brethren. He is the high priest of our profession. And we are a generation of priests because we're in the same family. It has to be, you see, a family relationship. That's why Luther's great work was the universal priesthood of all believers. What did he mean? He merely meant that they're members of the family of God, and if you're a member of the family of God, you have to be a priest. And because Jesus Christ is the high priest, and we are the servant priests. It's like the order of Aaron, the high priest, and the order of Levi, the serving priest. That was in the Old Testament. And so here we stand, you see, in this glorious and wonderful position before God. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If in the 19th verse you put the word creation, it would be proper in the Greek. For the earnest expectation of the whole creation is waiting for the day when the sons of God shall be manifested, when they're called. caught up in the rapture, and then the time of great tribulation sets in, and the great millennial kingdom, where the lion shall lie down with the lamb, and all nature shall respond. Why? Because God has manifested his sons, and all creation now comes into the place that all mankind is looking for. Men are looking for this. We're looking for a perfect creation, but seeking it the wrong way. We're seeking a regenerate society of unregenerate people. And this can never be. But when that millennial kingdom is set up, all nature shall respond to God. And the fruit trees that shall bear their fruits 12 times a year. Everything shall be in perfection. There'll be no more crabgrass. There'll be no more of this, you see. Creation will have had perfection. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just imagine all the time you spend on that garden, you know, trying to get the weeds out. No more weeds. How wonderful. For the creature was made, or creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. In other words, this is the time that all the world is looking for. We talk about so much. The time when all creation, you see, shall be completely free. That the children of God shall be freed from this encumbrance of a body that is capable of sin, and that is decaying, that is subject to death. You see, we're told by the Lord that we contain this glorious treasure of the Holy Spirit in an earthen vessel. But he said, God is going to change your vile body and fashioned it like unto his glorious body. You see? This makes life sensible. Life is an enigma. It doesn't mean anything unless you got something. I feel so sorry for people who think they're animals. What a tragedy. You get put into a coffin under 6 feet of earth and think, that's the only reason I ever came. Nobody will remember. 2 generations, 3 generations from now, they won't even know I existed. As I've said time and again, you can't tell me where your great-great-grandfather is buried, most of you. And if I went great-great-great, I doubt anybody would know where they're buried. My own grandfather, I'm not sure where he's buried. But isn't it wonderful when you really know Christ, it makes life sensible. I think it takes a greater stretch of the intellect to think that I am just an animal going to a coffin when I have the capacity for reasoning up here than it does to come to Christ and say life has sense. God's got a purpose. God's got a purpose. Man is evil. God's yet got a purpose for mankind. To me, this is tremendous. May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of his precious word.